First Kings chapter 21. Good to see everyone here today. How many are glad you're here and not in jail? Amen. Amen. All right, you there? First Kings 21? Starting with verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." Let's read verse 3 again. But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give my inheritance of my fathers to you." I've titled this message this morning, "You Ain't Getting My Garden." You ain't getting my garden. And I hope it ties in with last week's message about spiritual warfare and prayer. We had a blessed time last week. I sure did. And I hope some of you have been praying and even received victory because of that time together. Now, in the scripture we just read, Naboth told King Ahab, and I paraphrase, of course, "You ain't getting my garden." I do realize that in this statement I've used a very controversial word, the word "ain't." And the word "ain't" was built for people like me, but it is controversial, and I remember getting in all kinds of troubles because I used it during when I went to school. It is now in the dictionary. Praise the Lord. Does that mean you can use it now? Well, let me talk about the word "ain't" here a minute, okay? It is a contraction for the words "am not" or "are not." Now, it's not because of a lack of education that I choose to use the word "ain't," but rather I choose the word classified as slang because of the matter of passion. Passion. If someone would say, "You aren't going to do so-and-so," then that statement is simple. It's a matter of fact. We understand what the person's trying to say, and we know what to expect. But if someone declares, "You ain't going to do so-and-so," and the word "ain't" is overly emphasized, you recognize that they are passionate about the subject and it is a serious matter to them. So it's not just a simple statement anymore. It is a direct command, and you can expect consequences if you make any attempts to the contrary. That's why I changed that text to say, "You ain't getting my garden." Because truthfully, I'm very passionate about what I want to share with you this morning. Now, I want everybody to help me making this known to the kingdom of darkness right now. Okay? Maybe you don't talk like this, but just bear with me, okay? With as much passion as you can muster. With as much passion as you can muster, tell your neighbor and yourself, "Devil, you ain't getting my garden." That was pretty good. So I want you to help me preach this morning, okay? All right, Naboth had a vineyard, or in other words, he had a garden. But to Naboth, this wasn't just any old garden, because this particular garden had been handed down from one generation to the next generation for years and years. The garden was Naboth's by inheritance. It had been his father's and his father's father's and so on before becoming his possession. But one day, as old King Ahab, who, by the way, was an extraordinarily evil king, married to Queen Jezebel, looked out his window and noticed the garden of Naboth. King Ahab thought, man, that garden's beautiful. It's beautiful. I want it. I have to have that garden. So he begins contemplating how he can purchase or obtain Naboth's vineyard. Then after the king has rehearsed his plan, he takes a trip to Naboth's house and offers Naboth what sounds like a pretty good deal. He said to Naboth in verse 2, the last half of verse 2, he said, I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. Then Naboth, without even giving it any consideration, nothing, he says in verse 3, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. In other words, he said, listen, Buster, it's not for sale. Naboth already had his mind already made up. His inheritance was far too valuable in significance than anything King Ahab could offer. It was not for sale. It was not for sale. Today, as Christians, you and I have an inheritance. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, he said this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We are children of God, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, somebody in here ought to jump up and do a jig. Because when you said yes to Jesus, you became an heir of Almighty God. Amen? And that's really something for somebody like you. Really something. And I'm sure you weren't even aware of your inheritance when you said yes to the Lord. Hallelujah. That's why we should be dancing a jig right now. Amen. This is exciting stuff. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said this, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, let me paraphrase this. Tim, my boy, you have inherited something. Your grandmother had it. Your mother had it. And now you've got it. But I want you to remember something. Just because you got it right now doesn't mean that you won't neglect it. Or fail to operate in it. There's going to be some times when you're going to have to stir it up. Stir it up. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's time for us to stir it up. I'm sorry I didn't do a dance of jig. Tell them that. I did inside. Tell them that. The devil's after your inheritance. So I want you to make up your mind that you're not going to give it up. Instead, you're going to stir it up. Naboth made it clear. Go ahead there. Come on. Naboth made it clear to the king, didn't he? You ain't getting my garden. You ain't getting my garden. Now, I want to share something from the book of Ruth. If you turn to the book of Ruth, the story involves Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Let's go to the book of Ruth in chapter 4. This is interesting stuff here. Chapter 4 of Ruth, page 348. Start with verse 1. Holler when you're there. Okay. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it. And I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now, this was a custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel. Verse 8, "Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, 'Buy it for yourself.' So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi.'" All right, let's stop there. Boaz was in love with Ruth. And with a little finagling, Ruth became Boaz's inheritance. Boaz was legally given the opportunity to take Ruth to be his wife. And the Bible says that in order to confirm his inheritance, which became Naomi, Ruth, some land, he took off his sandal and he gave it to the one who was actually in line to inherit Ruth as a sign of good faith. In front of these men, Boaz was saying he would do the right thing with this all of a sudden inheritance. The sandal swap made the deal official. Kind of a funny way of showing commitment, but it was their custom. It's the way they did it. However, I don't believe Boaz cared about what he had to give up in order to claim his inheritance. In fact, I'm sure he was thinking, "I'll give anything. I'll give anything. So here's my shoe. To seal the transaction, it's a done deal." It's a done deal. All right? To take Jericho. To prove that you're serious. So let's close this deal. Let's close it. And Joshua responded, "This is what I've been praying for." And he yanked off his sandals as fast as he could. His attitude was, God, if you give me my inheritance through the victory at Jericho, then I'll give you the shoes off my feet or anything else you ask me for to seal this deal. I want to obtain my inheritance. So whatever I've got to give up, I'll give up. Whatever I've got to give up, I'll give up. Whatever I need to do, I'll do. I want my garden. Now let me ask you, why is a garden so necessary? Because gardens are full of growth. Gardens are overflowing with life. If you don't have growth and life in your garden, then you have no garden at all. You have a graveyard. When we consider what happened in Genesis, we're reminded that everything began in a garden. Everything. In the Garden of Eden, God spoke man into existence. Hallelujah. Amen. God supplied man with everything he needed inside that garden, including a cute little girl to be his helpmate throughout his life. Did you know that Adam named Eve the minute he saw her? When God presented her, Adam exclaimed, "Whoa, man." Preacher joke. Some of you got it, some of you still wondering what I said. Anyway, back to the story. What happened there in the garden with Adam and Eve? They blew it. They messed up the deal. They brought disorder to the garden. They nullified the contract. But despite of their sin, God already had a plan for the second chance. And where do you suppose that second chance happened? It also happened in the garden. It wasn't the Garden of Eden, of course, but rather the Garden of Gethsemane. Garden of Eden brought forth our fleshly life. The Garden of Gethsemane brought forth our eternal life. Hallelujah. It was in that garden that Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." And it was there that the final decision was made. Jesus surrendered his will to the Father, and I think he had to be thinking, "I'm really going to do this thing. I'm really going to do this thing. I'm going to bring my people salvation." And it was then and there that eternal life was born, folks. The thing that was birthed in that garden on that fateful night now belongs to all of us, every one of us, who have received the inheritance of the Holy Spirit. Listen, folks, we have the inheritance, but Satan wants to steal it from you. Satan wants to turn your garden into a desert. Satan even desires to take the garden experience out of your life. The Garden of Gethsemane was the place where Jesus could go and be alone to pray. This garden became his prayer closet. Do you have somewhere, folks, that you can go when the pressures of this life get too much to bear? I hope every one of us has a garden somewhere, that place we can run to in times of trouble when life gets complicated. Yes, and we all know that they do, a place where we meet Jesus. Yes. And it's in that garden that the seeds of prayer are planted. Amen. It's there in your garden where spiritual things are birthed and prayers are heard and victories are won. Saints, this is part of your inheritance. This is part of your inheritance. And today we're making up our minds. We're not going to give it up. We're going to stir it up, right? Amen. Naboth's garden was located in the valley of Jezreel. Jezreel became highly renowned because of the fountain that was located there. This fountain was powered by two vigorous underground streams, there are springs that came together there at Jezreel. The Bible dictionary says that the water there was excellent, and that the pool that was formed by the fountain had an abundant supply of fish in it. Amen. So, let me go back here a minute. If the king, Ahab, I lost his name for a minute. If the king saw something, he probably saw that fountain. He probably did. And it was a wonderful fountain. And that's one of the reasons Naboth didn't want to give up this garden. I mean, it had everything. It had the water. It had the food and crops. He could use all the fish, you know. It was a great place. A beautiful place. His inheritance. Somewhere in the midst of our garden, there's a fountain also. Jesus said in John chapter 7, last half of verse 37 and 38, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Amen. Some of us here today are thirsty. Some of you are parched. We're thirsty for a move of the power of God. Wow. Wow. Thirsty. And if you're not thirsty, it's my hope and prayer that somehow you will develop a thirst for more of God. Amen. We need all the God we can get to keep all the God we got. Amen. So what shall we do first? Well, I believe we need to go to the fountain. I believe we need to go to the fountain. I'm going to get some fountain water right here. You might say, Brother Jerry, I've looked for it, and I can't seem to find it. Not a fountain in sight. Just some old, dry, dusty ground. Well, each one of us has a spiritual shovel. That's the Word of God in your heart, folks. And I believe we can find the fountain. Yes. I believe we can find it, and we may have to dig and dig and dig, but we can find it. You know, it's from the book of Jerry. I don't think you ever lose the Word when you read it. I think it's in there for life. Now, you may not be able to recall it. And then again, there may be instances you deal with where you do recall it. But I believe the Word just permeates us and sets in us. And I think when we start digging, that Word is going to come out and it's going to break that soil up and we're going to find the fountain, okay? I'm talking kind of in a spiritual realm here, but I believe it's there for us. I just have to trust that it's there. And when we do break through, we'll find the waters of revival, I think. Jezreel was a valley. And most of the time, a valley may appear lush and beautiful, appealing in many ways. However, when we mention valleys in our life, they denote gloom. They're disparaging places. Nobody wants to be in a valley that's sad. Amen? Amen? That represents sadness. Nobody wants to go there. We prefer the mountaintop. But I want you to think about what happened on this particular in this particular valley. It was in this valley of Jezreel where Israel had won many of their most significant battles. This is the valley where Saul was defeated and where Saul ended up dying. You may say, well, that doesn't sound much like a victory, but look at it from Israel's standpoint. They had lost their leader that day, of course. They lost their king. But remember, God had already anointed a new king. Amen? He had already had this new king standing on the side there waiting. Highly favored man, a warrior and a king. And we know it was King David, man after God's own heart. Saul was guilty of using his position for personal gain. He wasn't concerned about what God wanted. He was consumed with his own agenda, and for that reason, he was killed in the Valley of Jezreel. The valley can also become a place where people are consumed with themselves. In the valley lies a certain death for those who live for self. But for those who have chosen to live solely for God, they will not experience death in the valley, but rather victory in the valley. Amen? It was in this valley of Jezreel where Gideon won the battle against the Midianites. The situation seemed impossible. God had reduced Gideon's army from 32,000 men to only 300 men. 32,000 to 300. And they were to fight against the entire Midianite army that was described as without number. On top of that, they went to battle using some trumpets, some clay pots, and candles. But Gideon's men were determined. They were determined. And they said to the devil, "You ain't getting our garden. You ain't getting our garden." God took an impossible situation in the middle of a valley and brought overwhelming victory to his people, folks. It's in the valley where our greatest battles are fought. And it's in the same valleys where the greatest victory is won. Why is that? Because it's in the valley where we have no choice but to give it to God. Allowing him to fight the battle for us. Only the Lord can perform the miracles that we so desperately need. Amen. Amen. David, a man that knew all too well about valleys, he said this in Psalm 91, verse 5 through 7. "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday." Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Praise Jesus. You may be in a valley right now, but you're not going to find death. If you stand firm in God, continue to pray and believe, folks, then you will experience the greatest move of God you've ever could have imagined. It's going to be victory in the garden. Now, I believe that Joel prophesied to those of us who are living in the year 2019 when he spoke prophetically in chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. He said, "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come on, come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great." Multitudes, verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So here we stand with a decision to make. Are we going to give it up and let Satan win, or are we going to stir it up? Stir it up. There's a revival to be had, and there's a victory to be won. Amen? Amen? Amen. So what's your decision? Are you willing to get into spiritual warfare? Naboth said, you ain't getting my garden. Now think about this. This was the king. The king could have taken that garden. But he bowed up. He stood up and said, you're not getting my garden. Many of us have seen the bumper sticker that was intended to be a response to gun control laws. And it reads, "You can have my gun when you pry it from my cold, dead fingers." Some of you may have it on your truck. I'm looking at Harriet. Right under the gun rack. You've also heard again and again the old cliche, "over my dead body." In fact, I dare say most of us have said that, especially if we had teenage kids. Now, I'm not endorsing nor am I speaking for or against these things. Don't take me wrong here, folks. The point I want to make is that these statements exemplify the attitude that Christians must take today. We need to enter into spiritual warfare. Brother Jerry, you're just radical. I hope so. But I see a need for us to stand up against the onslaught of the enemy. I think victory is worth fighting for. Yeah. Amen. Now, I'll give you a thought here. Within the next few years, you will be given all kinds of excuses to get out of this walk. I want you to turn to Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1, and I want to start with verse 12. Holler when you're there. Okay, it says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the," what? "Inheritance of the saints in the light." Verse 13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." Verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." All right, back to verse 12. What is the inheritance of the saints? Come on, throw out some words here. Healing. What?
Holy Spirit.
Nothing else? Victory.
Forgiveness.
Salvation. Inheritance of the saints of life. Yeah. What exactly does that entail?
Life. Eternal life.
Eternal life. Very good. Very good. Would you be glad to give your shoes for that inheritance?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now, I want you to note verse 13. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son of His love." Okay, you were in or under the power of darkness. until you got saved. Right? Okay. So why would you allow this inheritance to be robbed when you were there at one time and you gave it up to become a Christian? Why would you allow the enemy to take your inheritance from you? Jesus took you out of that mess. Why would you even contemplate allowing the influence of that power of darkness into your life? We used to have a man here that named John Garcia. Some of you knew him. And he'd tell me, he'd get down. John had all kinds of problems, but he had, and it was because he was emotional, man, these things really, really got to him. And he said, I'm about to give up. I said, what are you going to give up to? You've been there. And you couldn't wait to get out of it. You know, what are you going to give up to? We've experienced the darkness, folks. Ma'am, you had your hand up. You wanted to? Come on.
And then it's a little darkness again.
Right. I don't want to put you on the spot, but are the lies something new? Are they different lies than before?
No, actually, they can be the same. They
can be
the same.
Yeah. Wow. Wow. Now, all right, I want to close. This is a funny message, okay? But I want you to say it again. Devil, you ain't getting my garden, okay? Now, just a minute. We got to have some passion here. If you're going to use the word ain't, you got to mean ain't, okay? Okay, all right, you ready now? With passion. Devil, you ain't getting my garden. I guarantee that before the day is over, you will be you will be sought out to give up in some form or fashion.
Yep.
To go another way. I'm tired of this. Tired of that. God, faith is what we use. And faith, using faith is always a test. But when you use faith, as Kathleen back here says, you get a testimony. Right? Okay? So, years ago, I use this analogy. Years ago, before I knew Jesus, there are a lot of things I would do and never think twice about. Okay? And since I became a Christian, Satan has tempted me with those things. Okay? When I didn't do them, the temptation became less. And today, there's hardly any temptation because I've stood the guy down. Does that make sense, folks? So I can use my faith easily now because that temptation isn't there anymore. Now, that ain't saying all temptations aren't there for me because there are still some, okay? But I'm trying. I'm working. I'm a work in progress. Right? So So he's going to come and say to you something. Only you know. Today, tomorrow, next week, whenever. And you're going to be discouraged. I can feel it in my bones. You're going to be discouraged. Why am I doing this? Especially if you have good friends that don't give a rip about Jesus. Yeah. I'm wandering all over in rabbit trails today, but if you've ever smoked and tried to give it up, you don't want to be by somebody that smokes. Right?
Yeah. No, you don't.
That'll just rub off on you, jump on you like, I don't know what. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So we've got to be smart about things, folks. And we've got to be careful about things. Your Lord and Savior loves you with an unquenchable love. He can never express His love enough to you. But one of our biggest enemies is our emotions. Now, I love Naboth because he didn't hesitate. He said, you ain't getting my garden. What's your garden? Your inheritance. Your inheritance of the saints, folks. Healing, provision, protection. Brother Daniel and Sister Carolyn just about got a head-on collision the other day, but God protected them. Amen. Hallelujah. That's your inheritance. And if you get discouraged, what are you giving up? Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? I want you to stand. I hope some of you will join me. I'm taking off my shoes. I'm taking off my shoes, folks. It feels good. Yeah, if you got holes in your socks, don't take off your shoes. That's right. I know that today's message wasn't last week's message, but I hope I made some points here. Don't give up your garden. Don't give up your garden. Man, some of you have worked and worked and worked and worked for that garden. And you need to keep it. You need to hang on to it. Don't let that inheritance leave you. Brother folks, there is no place to go but down. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Devil.